to worship God, and we do so by reading some words from the letter of 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. In this you greatly rejoice. Amen. And we're going to stand now and rejoice and sing this lovely Easter morning hymn. See what a morning, gloriously bright. Let's stand and sing to the glory of God. Lord, we just thank you that you had indeed the power over sin and death. Not just power over it to subdue it, but power to conquer it completely. And Lord, yet while we know our earthly bodies will die and leave this scene of time, that our souls will live for you forever, and we have the assurance that one day we will have a physical body to reign with you for all eternity. So Lord, we thank you for your power and your glory and for the hope that was poured out for us at the cross. And Lord, we thank you for the members of this congregation, for the people who are meeting here today, who have recognized that action of Jesus, recognized that sacrifice, realized that that sacrifice was for them personally, and today are just reminded of the glory of the cross. And yet, Lord, with this in our hearts and in our minds, we realize that we still try to tackle sin ourselves. We try to defeat it by ourselves, that sin that still dwells within us, the echoes of that sinful nature, probed and prodded and teased by the whispers of Satan, and we try to defeat him on our own, And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for following him and listening to his whispers and just following our own sinfulness, not relying on that power that you have over sin. And Lord, we come humbly before you today, knowing that just as you forgive the sin that separates us, you forgive these sins that we commit. And we thank you, Lord, for your love and for your grace. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you that nothing can separate us from that love and that power. Nothing can take the hope away from us. The hope that dwells within us that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we ask today, as we worship and as we meet, just as Jesus ascended to be by your side, the Holy Spirit descended to be with us. Not left as orphans, not left alone, but having the presence of Almighty God with us and within us. So we pray today, Lord, as we worship, the Spirit will fill this place, and the Spirit that is also within us, the same Spirit, Lord, will just flow out of us in praise and adoration as we worship, as we sing, as we read your word together, as we give your tithes and offerings to you, Lord. And we ask that all that we do today would bring glory and honor to your name, so that we can leave this place ready to serve you with the knowledge and with the story that Jesus Christ has risen. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. We, like all the heavens, declare the glory of the risen Lord. And we're going to do that now as we sing together. At the end of this song, the choir are going to come up and we're going to minister a song to you. So when the hymn finishes, all take your seats, and if the choir come up to the front, that will be great. All heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord.
Oh,
turn to God's word now, as we find it in John's Gospel, reading from chapter 20. I'm going to read the first 18 verses, a very well-known passage. And what I have done in the past is taken all of the passages of the tomb and that morning, and I've sort of read them all together to try and get my head around what was going on and who was there and who wasn't there. And this is just the one that we want to concentrate on this morning. It's in John's Gospel. It's the Gospel we've been reading through over the last 21 days. So I do trust that for many of you this is familiar, but it will speak to you afresh this morning. This is the living Word of God. John chapter 20, the empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them all that he had said, all the things that he had said to her. Amen. And we ask God to bless us as his word is read aloud. And we're going to continue to worship now with our tithes and our offerings. Your offering will now be received. Together. Lord, in this morning when we remember what you've done for us, and we try to calculate what you've done for us. We can't do it. It's so great, the love that you poured out, the sacrifice that Jesus made. And Lord, as we put our tithes and our offerings into these plates, it does seem so insignificant. And Lord, we realize that our 100% is still so insignificant because it wasn't good enough. Only Jesus was good enough. But we ask this morning, Lord, that you would be pleased with what we are giving back to you this morning, and that you would bless it, Lord. You would take it, use it for your glory, add your power to it. Let it do things, Lord, that we can't even imagine, so that people will see you, know you, and turn to you as Savior. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. To sing once again before the boys and girls go out to Madhouse and to creche. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. A lovely hymn again that just reminds us of all that God has done and what's going to happen later on as well. So let's stand together, sing it to the glory of God.
Thank you. Let's bow our heads again and come before God in prayer as we pray for others in our prayers of intercession. Lord, on this morning when we celebrate the rising of our Saviour, Jesus, we are reminded of the darkness that covered the world. The sun was blotted out in the sky as he died, representing the weight, the amount, the enormity of the sin of the world. But we thank you, Lord, for the sunrise. We thank you even this day, Lord, as we meet together. And even if it was raining, and even if it was cloudy, Lord, the same thing remains for us. The sun rises, just as your sun rose. And we thank you, Lord, that even today we can see the sun shining in the sky that reminds us that death was defeated. And we've been given hope for eternal life. And we know, Lord, that eternal life, when all things are made new, Lord, we know that that won't happen until Jesus returns again, coming back with all his glory. And in these times, Lord, we do feel the weight of sin, and we feel the weight of darkness in our own lives. We feel that through health problems. We feel that, Lord, through the advancing years. We feel it through relational problems, just as the pressures and the strains of life. But we ask, Lord, this morning for anyone here who is feeling that darkness, that they would know the light that comes from a carer who pops in 3 or 4 times a day. We thank you for them, Lord, and we pray safety for them as they travel around the roads, going to many homes on a daily basis. We pray too, Lord, for the health service, and we pray for the doctors and the managers who are trying to sort out work hours and the best way forward, so that when we are ill that we can be treated. And we just pray for all of them, Lord, and all the nursing staff and the porters and all who work in the labs and the ambulance drivers, our GPs, our local nurses, our district nurses. And Lord, we just thank you for them, that they bring a little bit of light and a little bit of relief into our homes. We pray for those relationships, Lord, between families that are strained and stressful. We just ask for the light of Jesus, the love that was poured out on the cross, the peace that Jesus says he left with us. We pray for that peace to be in those relationships, amongst friends and neighbours. And Lord, when we think of that peace that Jesus left on earth, we know there are those who seek to wreck peace, and they want the opposite of peace. They plot violence. And Lord, we pray for today as we remember the Easter rising. There are those, Lord, who do not want to remember it only, or not celebrate it, but they want to in some way reenact some of those events. And Lord, we pray against them today. We pray for the members of our security forces, for our police. We pray for our prison officers. We pray for our ambulance staff and our fire crews who will be on standby today, Lord, in the event of something terrible happening. And we pray that it won't happen. We pray too, Lord, for the darkness that covers large parts of this world. The darkness which is a false religion. A religious system, Lord, that does not give Jesus his place as the risen Savior, that does not give Jesus his place as the good shepherd, as the way, the truth, and the life. We pray for our missionaries, Lord, all around the world, in very difficult areas of the world, where they will be persecuted for even naming Jesus, for promoting the gospel. And Lord, we pray for their protection. And Lord, we know there are times when that protection will not happen, but Lord, we pray for them in the sure and certain knowledge that even if their lives were to be taken for the gospel, as so many lives have been, that they are assured of a place with you for all eternity. But Lord, the darkness may try to stop the gospel, but we thank you that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of your Son. And for those missionaries, Lord, who speak the word of Jesus, we know that your word does not return to you void. It goes out and goes into the ears and into the minds of many and into the hearts of,
of some, Lord, and we do pray that that would continue. That even though a person may be stopped, Lord, that your gospel will never be stopped. And we pray for the power of that gospel into the lives of those people who believe there is no God. We pray, Lord, that maybe through one conversation, through one sentence on a TV program or a radio program or one line in a book, Lord, that these people would realize what you have done for them, that you have created them in your image, and that you love them. Even if they deny you, you love them. And you sent your son to die for them. And Lord, we just pray for that darkness in the hearts of those people who have the light of the knowledge of the gospel in their mind and in their head. And we ask even today, Lord, that the gospel would break through in this place and many other places where we take today and really focus on Jesus and what he has done on this sort of special celebratory day. It's another Sunday, and we celebrate this every Sunday, but on this Easter Sunday morning, Lord, we ask that that double-edged sword of the gospel would break into and break through the hardest of hearts so that people would know and feel and experience the love that Jesus had for us and has for us. And Lord, all of these things we ask. The only way that's appropriate to ask for them, that's in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Some of our singers are going to come now and sing to us again a song of ministry that reminds us of that image on the cross. They're going to sing for us at the cross.
Thank you.
Today we're thinking about the moment Mary met Jesus. And I suppose what I want you to think about right from the start is when I met the risen Jesus. And I don't know if you were ever in a situation where it took a while for the penny to drop. Something was going on in front of you, and you maybe expected something else to be happening, or your brain is doing one thing, but reality is doing another thing, and it takes a while for the two to get synchronized, and we talk about the penny dropping. Well, early on the first day of the week, that was certainly the case. These folks at the tomb, with Mary, the other ladies who were with her, and the disciples, these two who ran to the tomb, when they discovered that tomb was empty, it certainly took a while for the penny to drop in their own minds. And the strange thing about it is, these characters in this scene, you might want to open it as we look through the verses together in John chapter 20. These characters that we see here should have known what was going on. They knew who Jesus was. They weren't strangers to Jesus, and they weren't even strangers to this story. But it just leads me to believe that there is a difference between meeting Jesus and meeting the risen Jesus. These people in this scene had all met Jesus before. This wasn't the first time that they had bumped into him. And for all the other people that we read about in the Bible who met Jesus, there seemed to be an instant kind of reaction to the person of Jesus Christ. This Mary Magdalene who we find here, we don't know much about her other than her story begins, and the story that we know begins in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, where she's described as a lady of whom Jesus has driven out seven demons at some stage in the past. We're not told about that event, we're just told it happened. And we're told that she has been following Jesus since the time that Jesus moved around with his ministry. When his ministry got into that ministry bus and headed off around the towns and villages, Mary was there and she was one of the ladies supporting him out of her own means. So something had happened to her that she really was affected by meeting Jesus. Think of some of the disciples. Andrew, who was one of John's disciples. He went to find this Jesus, and after spending a day, he went immediately and found his brother Simon. And then the next day, Philip, he went and found Nathanael. Think of those disciples who were out fishing, and Jesus walked along on the side of the shore, and he says, "Drop your nets and follow me." And they dropped their nets and follow me. Think of the time when Jesus was on the shore again, and Levi, or Matthew as he's called, the writer of the gospel, Jesus walks up to him and says, "Follow me," and this tax collector leaves his booth and everything in it and walks away and follows Jesus. Many, many other stories of people who meet Jesus and are immediately connected. They are affected. They're attracted in some way. Not that they were attracted to the handsome Jesus, because the Bible tells us there was nothing about him that made him stand out. He wasn't tall or handsome or well-built. He was just an ordinary man. But there was something that attracted people to him. Even when they hadn't seen a miracle being performed, they were still attracted to him. When they didn't know all the stories of his great teaching, immediately they were attracted to him. He had a depth of knowledge. He had compassion. There was just something about the presence of Jesus. These people saw things and they heard things and they experienced great and mighty and wonderful things. But yet they lacked understanding. Verses 1 to 8, we get this story and the picture of these people all running to the tomb or getting to the tomb and going back and forward. And here we find Mary, and she has been with Jesus, as we said, right from the start. We have Simon Peter. I don't know how many times, I didn't look it up, but quite often when you're reading the Gospels, you hear of Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John did this. Peter, James, and John were with Jesus. They were three of the closest disciples to Jesus. Peter was the rock. Peter, James, and John were in the garden with Jesus when he prayed. Peter, James, and John were there when Jesus was transfigured. Peter was the one in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus. He drew his sword and cut off the boy's ear. He was so close to Jesus. He was the one that got out of the boat and walked towards Jesus on the sea. Peter, James, and John. This is John who wrote the gospel. When you read in John's gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John's talking about himself. This is the John who, when they were in the upper room and wanted to ask Jesus a question, he leaned over and Jesus was just there. He was in one of the most prominent positions at that banquet table, either on the left or on the right. Three of the people who were in that group of people who knew Jesus the best, who knew him more intimately than anyone else. But yet we find these three people at the tomb, and they do not fully understand what's going on. Verse 9 says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And the lack of understanding is something that happens throughout the story of Jesus. All the way through, when he was walking with people and talking with people and teaching people, sometimes Jesus even got a little bit annoyed. Sometimes Jesus was cross. And sometimes Jesus rebuked them. They didn't even understand the Good Shepherd story in John chapter 10. At one stage, in one of the stories in Matthew 15, Jesus is teaching about being clean and being unclean. And they didn't get it. And he says, are you so dull? Are you stupid? Are you thick? That's what Jesus was saying to them. When Jesus taught about the yeast of the Pharisees, how the false teaching of the Pharisees would expand, they thought he was talking about literal bread. They didn't even know what he was talking about. And even in John chapter 12, in the triumphant entry, when the people were shouting, Hosanna, and Jesus was riding on a donkey, the disciples still didn't understand. You can read that in John 12, verse 16. Here in verse 9, they don't understand the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus has referred to this. Now, forgetting the prophecies that they would have known about from the Old Testament, Jesus refers to his own death more than 20 times, as recorded in the gospel. That's just the times it's been recorded for us. He perhaps said it on other occasions that weren't recorded, but yet they don't understand. And today, we have people exactly the same. They do not fully understand who Jesus is. There are people who have heard about Jesus. There are people who don't care about Jesus, and they don't want to know anything about it. They don't care about his birth. They don't care about his life, his teaching, his existence, his death, his ascension, his coming back. They don't care. They don't want to know. And that's one group of people, but there are other people. Other people who know about Jesus. There are people who even believe that Jesus exists. There are people who believe this Bible to be true. They even at times feel the presence of God, perhaps even in a service like this. They just feel there's something going on in the room. The presence of God, and they feel that, and they see things happening in people's lives or in circumstances, and they know there has to be something other than man involved in that particular thing, whatever it is. They know and feel and understand Jesus, but they don't fully understand his death and his resurrection. At this scene at the tomb, Simon, Peter, and John, they're so confused, they don't know what's going on, they leave and they head back home again, probably dragging their heels behind them, heads hung low, not knowing what's going on. But in verse 11, Mary stays. In verse 12, two angels speak to her. And in verse 15, Jesus speaks. And then Jesus speaks her name. Jesus said to her, Mary. And Mary is the first person to meet the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And things are different. She is so distraught, she is weeping and crying. Her eyes must be full of tears. But what a wonderful moment that is for Mary. She runs over and she grabs him. In the other gospel account, it says they grab him by the feet, but he's hugging the life out of him. You know the way some of those old aunties that you have just hug you and hug you, and they keep hugging you even when you want them to let you go? That's the kind of thing that Mary was doing. She was so happy, so pleased to see Jesus. But he says, don't hold on to me. I'm not going just yet. Fellow believer, do you remember when you met the risen Jesus? Do you remember that moment when the penny dropped? Maybe all of those stories that you'd heard in Sunday school or from other Christians or from older relations or the next door neighbor or whatever it was, in that moment when Jesus spoke your name, when he called you by name, when he revealed himself to you, when he became real to you, in that moment when you understood fully why Jesus died and why he rose again, and you understood that that moment was for you. And all of that head knowledge, like the penny that drops, dropped down into your heart, and your heart was changed. Do you remember that moment? I hope you do. And I hope on a day like today, you remember it again. The penny only has to drop once in your heart. But if we continue to remember what Jesus has done, it's like the penny dropping all over again. And I hope you've had many pennies dropping as you've been reading for 21 days through John's Gospel, as you read little stories about Jesus, and some days you're reading that going, well, I remember Jesus sort of speaking to me like that, or I remember seeing Jesus working like that, or I've experienced this, or I've experienced that, and every time you realize Jesus, that little thing goes off in your heart where you realize that Jesus died, and he rose again, and he spoke your name, and you have the assurance that he's coming back one day for you. And I hope as your heart is filled with the knowledge of the risen Jesus Christ, that you want to respond in the same way that Mary responded. And I don't know which came really first, her heart or her desire to respond or the command that we find in verse 17. He says, "Do not hold on to me. I have not returned to the Father, but go instead to my brothers and tell them." And she runs off and she says, "I have seen the Lord." Immediately she goes and tells the disciples that she has seen the risen Jesus. And we know from the other accounts in Luke and in Mark that they didn't believe Mary and the other ladies. They thought they were babbling. They thought they were out of their mind. And then in Luke 24, there's that other story of the Emmaus too, the two disciples that met Jesus. And they had a moment when their eyes were opened and the penny dropped and they realized who Jesus was. And it says, at once they returned to the disciples. And we have this lovely picture of the ladies there, and they're all talking about Jesus is alive, he's risen from the dead, and the disciples are standing there going, "I don't believe it, I don't believe it. We were there, Peter, weren't we? Yes, we were, John. I know it was empty, but we didn't see him. We don't believe he's alive." And then these other two burst in the door. "We have met Jesus on the Emmaus Road. He told us all that was happening in the Scriptures, and we believe it, and it's true." And they're standing there going, these two boys are out of their head as well. And then what happens? Jesus appears behind a locked door, and he says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And then they believe because they too have met the risen Jesus. And it's different. Meeting the risen Jesus is different from knowing Jesus Christ. These disciples had to meet Jesus for themselves. The story was one thing. This story that was coming was one thing. And even Thomas, he didn't believe the ladies. He didn't believe the Emmaus too. He didn't believe the other 10 disciples. He had to see Jesus for himself. Perhaps today is the day that you meet the risen Jesus yourself. Perhaps today is the day that that penny drops from your head into your heart. I pray it is. I pray this is the day that he says your name, and you stand and you listen to him saying your name, and you respond to him saying your name. And like Mary, you will run and embrace the risen Savior, your risen Savior. Don't be like Mary, who was so caught up when Jesus spoke the first time. She was so caught up in wailing and crying and mourning, she didn't recognize it was him. The disciples were so caught up in their fear and the confusion that they didn't realize the story was true. Friend, do not be caught up in any kind of distraction today. Push it all to the side. Focus on Jesus. Realize what he has done for you. And I could stand up here and tell you all day that he is alive, but you will not know it for yourself until you meet him for yourself. Because friends, he has risen. Jesus Christ is alive. I will tell you he's alive. I will tell you from this pulpit many times. As long as the Lord allows me, I will tell you that Jesus is alive. When I visit you in your homes, I will tell you he is alive. When I meet you in the streets, I will take the opportunity to tell you he is alive. And fellow believer, that is our job, to tell people Jesus Christ is risen. He is alive. He is active. We will tell people with our lips. We will show people he is alive the best we can through our actions, through an outpouring of love. Because as surely as that penny drops into your heart, and as you remember it over and over and over again, as it continually sort of drops into your heart, you know, it drops deeper and deeper into your heart. As you read through the rest of the ascension, right up to the point when Jesus ascends, from that moment he appears, you will see that the more Jesus appears, the deeper the knowledge of the risen Savior becomes for the disciples. The greater their understanding becomes. And the more we engage with the risen Savior, the more we engage in his work and his word, and the more we find where he is working, and the more opportunities we take to join him, then the greater the opportunities will become for us to share the Savior, fellow believer. Friends, I don't know what plans you have for Easter. In about an hour's time, when all the tea is drunk and the biscuits are all ate and we all head home, I don't know what your plans are. But I hope your plan, fellow believer, is to talk about Jesus this Easter. Tell people he is risen. Tell him he has spoken your name. Tell him you have met him. And if you haven't done that, and you hear him speaking your name, I would encourage you from the bottom of my heart to meet him for yourself. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask today that the power of your word would go out into this place, into hearts, through minds, through ears that are open, through eyes that can see the words on the page and can understand them, Lord. And we thank you that you have made it possible for us to understand what Christ has done for us. And we ask, Lord, that we would be changed and renewed, built up in our faith, and Lord, equipped to share this story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you know, there are many people who try to find that hope in various different places. And some people have no hope. They believe there's nothing after, when these bodies are expired, they believe there's nothing after that. But we know there is hope. We are sure of it. And there may be people who put their hope in a book, hope in a statue, hope in a prophet, but our hope comes from Christ alone. Let's stand together and sing this final hymn of praise. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, a light in the darkness. He is the strength for us to leave this place. And he is the song. That's the words for us to share with other people. Let's sing praises to God.
Through the fierce storm and storm.
Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.